Noah Webster's 1828 semi-inspired dictionary of the English language, the first English language dictionary, says, under despise, it says to contemn. That means to look down on, to hold in disrepute, to contemn, to scorn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of, contempt. See? So it's not like hating. It's just like when you, if you despise somebody, you just ain't got no use for them. You just don't like nothing about them. When you say, I despise him, it means, when I see him, I want to throw up. I don't like the sound of their voice. I don't like the look of their face. I don't like being in the same room. I wish they wasn't on the same planet breathing the same air. That kind of a thing. It's not that you hate them and want them to see them die or anything like that. It's just let them stay out of your way and you'll stay out of theirs and the world will be a better place. Amen? You just ain't got no use for them. You don't trust them. You don't have any confidence in them. You don't feel like you can rely on them. You say, I despise them. And that's what it is. And there's any number of references in the Bible that can show you what that means. And if you want a Bible perspective on it. Now, but I want to give you two verses where this word occurs in relation to Christians. And you and I, according to the Bible, are to live our lives in such a way as to not be despised by others. You ought to live your life so that nobody scorns you or disdains you or has a low opinion of you or holds you in contempt. After all, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. And we beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors for the King of glory. So it is incumbent upon us to conduct ourselves and live our lives in such a way as to bring no shame and no reproach on Him or His name or His organism or organization, the church. You ought to make sure that you live your life so that nobody can condemn the church or look down on the church or castigate Christians because of the way you live. We need to live our lives so that we are not despised by others. Let me give you a couple of verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. He said, now, live your life. I mean, preach the truth, tell the truth, stand for the truth, do what's right, but at the same time, don't let anybody despise you. Jack Hiles used to say, he said, I don't care who hates me for my position. I just don't want anybody to hate me for my disposition. That's good theology. Not a Bible verse, but that's not a bad place to be. If they hate you because you believe the book and believe the truth, then that's their problem. If they despise you and hold you in low esteem and castigate you because of your attitude and your manner of life, then shame on you. Amen. Some of y'all can see it already. This is not going to be a fun night. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, let's take a minute to look at that verse and see what he just told him. Paul talking to Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth. Now, youth here is not a young kid. Timothy is a full-grown man. He is converted and he is in the ministry. Now, he is a relatively new convert. And Paul's saying, don't let anybody despise or look down on you because you're young in the faith and young in the ministry. It's like here's a church that's got 100 people in it, and half of them are over 60, and their new pastor is 28. Don't let anybody despise thy youth. If you're the pastor, speak with authority. See? Don't let them treat you like a kid. If God puts you in charge, then act like you're in charge. Don't let anybody despise thy youth. Don't let anybody lightly esteem you or disdain you simply because you are younger in chronological years than they are. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example. Of the, it doesn't say to the believers. Look at the verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, Timothy was a preacher, but he was supposed to be the same example all the other believers were. There wasn't anything expected out of him that wasn't expected out of every believer in Christ. Be thou an example of the believers. Now, by the way, if you are an example of the believers, you will be an example to the believers. See? They go hand in hand. But Timothy was admonished to live his life and be an example in his conduct and his behavior. Let no man despise thy youth, but, see, in the same sentence, in the same context, but be thou an example. Don't let them despise you because you're young or new in the faith, but at the same time, live your life so that they have no place to reproach you, no place to badmouth the Christian faith, no place to look down on you. Live your life so they can't lightly esteem you. They cannot despise you. Be an example of the believers. Now watch this. In word, that's your speech. That's your conversation. In conversation, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He said, man, be an example of the believers in all these things. Now, you and I live in a day and age when Christianity is at, without fear of contradiction, at an all-time low in spirituality. What passes off in large measure for Christianity in the world today would be laughed into the pit of hell by our forefathers. What people profess to be Christians today and their lives are so worldly, so carnal, so unspiritual that preachers of the 1950s would consider most professing Christians today lost, without God, and without hope. They would say anybody could dress like that, talk like that, live like that, go where they do what they do, could not possibly have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I tend to agree with them. Our Christianity these days is so shallow. And now there's a whole host of reasons for that, and we certainly have, it would be a whole Bible study discern that and present it and break it all down. But there's a number of contributing factors why Christianity is at such a low level. But the number one reason, if I had to pick one thing and say, here's the reason Christianity is in the mess that it's in, I would do this. I would say, the problem is in the pulpit. The problem in America is sorry, good for nothing, lazy, shyster, money-grubbing, unspirit-filled, carnally-minded preachers. They are mama called and daddy sent, and God ain't got nothing to do with most of them. It's a way to make a living. And they are so interested in building a monument to themselves, having a large church so that they have a very large income, that they will not preach anything. They will not take a stand on anything. And anything goes in those churches. Whatever direction the pastor sees that the people want to go, that's the way he goes, because that's how you keep the money coming in. Well, since I still work a job, I don't have to have your money. Thank you. And so, bless God, you can quit giving if you want to. I can pay the rent. Amen. So, I ain't got to suck up. That's a wonderful feeling. Now, it said, let no man despise thy youth, let no man despise thee. I want to give you about 9 or 10 things here with a couple of sides on things the world ought not to be able to despise you for. I want you to be without excuse in the way you live your life. I don't want you to ever be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know I was supposed to do this. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to go there. I didn't know that's the way. So I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you where you ought not go. I'm going to tell you how you ought not dress. I'm going to tell you what you ought not do. I'm going to tell you who you ought not hang around with. Now, you may go ahead and do it. Say, I don't have any control over that. My job's to tell you the truth. And then you do whatever you want to with it. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not stand there and say, I did not know. And you will not stand there and say, my preacher never told me. You're not going to stand there with that crown and say, well, if somebody told us, we wouldn't have done it. See? Because you may go ahead and do it, but you're going to have to say, well, he told us we shouldn't, but I decided I didn't want to listen to that old fogey anyway. He's about half crazy, you know. He's reactionary. He's old-fashioned. He never got into the 21st century. Thank God for that. I found very little in the 20th and the 21st century to engage the mind. So without further ado, let me give you some examples of things you ought not to be despised for. Be not despised for thy apparel. That's your clothes. I'm sick and tired of mamas and daddies letting little old boys, little old girls dress like the world. Now here is some rock band. They're a bunch of dope-headed, fornicating little reprobates. There's nothing godly about them. There's nothing clean about them. And yet, mamas and daddies who are supposed to be Christians and who are supposed to be raising children for God, let them listen to their music, wear their clothes, buy their paraphernalia, go to their concerts. God have mercy on you. If you got youngins and you let them run around here with all these t-shirts for all rock and roll bands and all these country singers and all that nonsense, shame on you. Say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I know you don't see nothing wrong with nothing. We've been down that road before. There's plenty wrong with it. You say, what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to come by and say, Jordan. I'm going to make a guinea pig out of her tonight. She's going to put on a t-shirt with some logo for some ACDC or somebody out here and some obscene saying on the front. And somebody's going to see her and say, is your daddy a preacher over at King James Baptist Church? Well, yes. And he lets you dress like that? Now, they do it, and they don't see anything wrong with it, but they don't think you ought to do it. See, they hold you to a higher standard than they hold themselves. Amen. And don't you think they don't. You know what they do? They despise you in their mind. They say, well, he must not be much of a Christian. Now, it's okay for their children to do it. It's okay for them to do it. But you name the name of Christ. You are supposed to be on a higher plateau. You're supposed to be on a different level. And when you sink down to their level, they despise you for it. The world is looking to somebody that they can look up to. They are looking for light, not more darkness. They don't want somebody that's got the same problems they have because they're committing the same sins they're committing. They're looking for somebody that's got a better life and a better way. They're looking for somebody to look up to. People, by the thousands, just letting their kids go to the devil. Be not despised for thy apparel. Now, I've been over this before, and some of y'all are just going to have a heart attack, and you strip your gears every time I mention it, and that's just too doggone bad. Some of you ladies run around here in your britches, shame on you. Oh, I knew he was going to do that. I knew he was going there. He just can't ever get over there without getting by that. Nope, I can't. You know why? It's wrong, and you need to know it's wrong. Now, you go ahead and wear them if you want to. But you ain't going to stand in front of God and say, well, nobody ever told me I wasn't supposed to dress like a man. Amen. Nobody ever told me I wasn't supposed to run around in shorts. You know what the Bible said in Isaiah? It said, they shall no more be called tender and delicate. Why? Because they've made bare the thigh. They have uncovered the leg. Now, you see, from this ankle bone here to this knee is the leg, and from that knee to the hip is the thigh. Why are they not called tender and delicate? Because they've made bare the thigh, they have uncovered the... Your leg's supposed to be covered up. Amen. Amen. Well, I just don't see it. Well, that's because you're just blind as a bat, son. You know, people keep saying, I don't see. There's something wrong with your sight. Amen. That old blind man over there in John 9, he said, I can't see, I'm blind. Jesus come by and opened his eyes. He said, whereas I once was blind, now I see. You're supposed to see some things after you get saved. You're supposed to get your eyes open. Amen. Women run around here in their breeches. You ain't supposed to be wearing no breeches. How come? Because it's man's apparel. Breeches are mentioned by name 5 times in the Bible. Breeches. The old English is breeches, a breach, to divide. You got that? Now, who wore those? The priest wore those. And all the priests were men. And the Bible said, it is an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertaineth unto a man. You need to put them breeches in the trash can. Amen. Get you some dresses and get you some skirts and look like a woman. God wants to make sure that there is no possibility of misidentification. Women ought to look like women. Men ought to look like men. And you ought to be able to tell them apart as far as you can see them. Amen. Be not despised for thy apparel. Clothes too thin, clothes too low, clothes too high, dresses too short, fabric too thin. Amen. It amazes me. You can go places and hear some lady just looking for a vacancy in the tree. I mean, she's just as holy as anybody can be. And a lot of them really are good people. I don't mean to imply that they're necessarily wicked people. They just don't have their eyes open yet. And she comes prancing through the front door and the sun's shining out there and everybody in the room, she might as well be standing there with nothing on. Say why? Because her fabric is too thin and she's not wearing a slip or anything underneath it. How did we get there? Women used to be a lot more modest than that. But, you know, once you get used to parading around in a bikini or a modest two-piece, whatever that is, I do wish somebody would show me a modest two-piece. Amen. You'd have a heart attack, ladies, if they caught you in your underwear, even if you was wearing your granny panties. Amen. You'd still have a heart attack. Well, that thing shows, that covers up as every bit as much as that modest two-piece bathing suit. And you walk around in front of millions of people and think nothing about it. And then get shocked if they're at your front door and you're not on the beach. There's something wrong with your thinking. Amen. Amen. Brother Lewis, you're going to have to help me because nobody else is. And if you won't, bless God, I help myself. Number one, be not despised for thy apparel. Number two, be not despised for thy habits. Do you know, Anybody take a Bible and show me where it's wrong to smoke? No, you can't. Now, I know what verses you're going to use, and I use them too. But it doesn't say cigarettes by name. Amen. And every time you say, well, he that defileth the temple, him God will destroy, the defiling the temple there is fornication, sex sin. And Jesus said, it's not what goeth in at the mouth that defileth man, that which cometh out. You know, he said, why do your disciples eat with unwashing hands? He said, not what goes in, it's what comes out. So you have a hard time. Now, I think the case can be made. See, I've done it a million times, and I'm all for it, and I preach cigarette sucking is a sin. Amen. But if you just had to come right down and prove it with a verse, you'd be hard put. Unless you do it like this. Let no man despise thee. Now, what does the world think about smoking? Well, they don't have a problem with it. What do they think about Christians smoking? Well, ain't you supposed to be holy? Doesn't the Bible say abstain from all appearance of evil? Doesn't the Bible say him that knoweth to do, is it good or bad to smoke? You say, well, it's bad to smoke, right? The Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. See? Now, I don't have a cigarette verse, but I got a lot of verses that make you quit. Somebody say amen. If you know it's harmful and you do it anyway, it's a sin. Now, Paul said, if my meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no more meat as long as the world shall stand. Now, what he was talking about was in Corinth, they took the meat that was offered to the idols and they sold it in the little shops around the temple. It's called the shambles. And he said, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat, taking no question, you know. So they took that meat that had been offered to idols and they sold it and people bought it and ate it. Well, somebody came along and said, is it right or wrong to eat this meat offered to idols? Paul said, it ain't no big deal. It's just a chunk of meat. If you put it on the grill and cook it, anything that was contaminated in there in the idol's temple, we killed it. Amen. It's just a piece of meat. He said, but if my meat, if this piece of meat that I bought down at the shop beside the idol's temple, he said, if my meat makes my brother to offend, if it bothers his conscience, if he condemns it, if he esteems it as wrong, he said, I will eat no more meat, talking about meat from the market by the temple, as long as I live. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. But for testimony's sake, so that he would not be despised by the weak in the faith or despised by the unbeliever, he said, I won't do it. Now, the world thinks it's wrong for you Christians to smoke. They do. So it is. See how that works? Not to mention the fact that you know that it causes cancer. There are 69 carcinogens in cigarette smoke. When you suck that stuff into your lung, you pull 69 different kinds of poison into your body. Amen? Now, that can't be good for you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You're supposed to take care of your body. And when you deliberately do those things that destroy it, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so there's no way around it. Cigarette smoking is a sin. Even though you can't find a verse that's got Paul Mall written on it or Winston or Marlboro or whatever it is. Somebody say amen. Be not despised for thy habits. Now, there's a lot more habits than just cigarette sucking. You know, some people got a bad habit of cussing. When I first got saved, now I was a professional, grade A, world-renowned cusser. I've been in the United States Navy for 10 years. Everybody knows how sailors talk. Now, I always wanted to excel at everything I ever did. I got saved, God called me a preacher, I want to be the best preacher I knew how to be. Man, when I was living for the devil, I want to be the best devil server there was. If I was going to cuss, I wanted to be a grade A cusser. I got saved, and a couple of months after I got saved, I was witnessing to Don Coonfield. He was my shift supervisor. And one day we were up on the hill, they call it the hills where you
when you put a new engine in a jet, you have to take it up and tie it down and run it up and adjust it and make sure everything's working right. And so we had it up, airplane up on the hill. I was in the cockpit at doing the trim, and Dom was sitting over on the ground, and finally got through and shut the thing down, and I was trying to witness to him. Man, when I first got saved, I talked to everything that breathed. And he's just rolled back on the grass, and he's cracking up laughing. Made me mad. Yeah, I used to have a temper. It's about all gone now, but I used to really have one. And it's aggravating me. I was being serious, and I was talking about eternal things, and he's laughing. I thought, well, what's so doggone funny about what I'm saying? And so I got down out of the airplane. I said, what are you laughing at? And I was pretty harsh about it. He said, I'm laughing at you. I said, what'd I do? He said, you ought to hear you. He said, you're telling me about God. He said, every word coming out of your mouth is GD this and GD that and every other. I said, I hadn't thought about that. I was using bad language trying to get him saved. Well, he thought I was a joke. I decided right then and there it was time for me to quit cussing. Amen. I need to get my vocabulary straightened out. Amen. See? The world looks at that kind of stuff. If you've got a habit of bad speech, you ought to pray about that thing and give it to God, get it taken care of. If you've got a habit of smoking cigarettes, you ought to get it taken care of. If you've got any kind of bad habit in your life, you ought to look at that thing. Is this thing detrimental to my spirituality? Is it detrimental to my Christianity? Is it detrimental to my witness to others? If it is, Lord, deliver me from this habit. Then be not despised for thy apparel. Be not despised for thy habits. Be not despised for thy language. Now, I kind of hit on that in the previous point, but it's important how we talk. And sometimes it's not just the four-letter words. A fellow told me the other day, he said, you know why they call golf, golf? I said, no. He said, because all the other good four-letter words were already taken. There must be a lot of truth in that. It's not just the bad words we say. It's how we talk. It's our attitude when we talk. It's a combination of bad words and bad heart, bad intent. And the language we use sometimes is just atrocious. And people disdain us for it. You understand that Christians are already under the microscope as being redneck throwbacks in antiquity. They already think you're about half nuts. The world's idea is that no sane, no intelligent, no educated person, nobody who was philosophical or intellectual or scientific would be a Christian. It's just tomfoolery. It's just nonsense. It's a crutch for the weak. Karl Marx called Christianity or religion the opiate of the people. He said, religion is what you give people to hang on to so they can get through this otherwise ugly world. Amen. Now, our language ought to be such that the world cannot disdain us. They can't look down on you. They can't hold you in low opinion or low respect because of the way you talk. You ever listen to some of these? There's a fella comes on the radio. I can't remember his name. And I really believe it's a good old boy. I do. He's been on the radio. He's been preaching for 50 years. And he loves the Lord. But if you ever heard him once, you've heard everything he's got to say. This old boy is just about as redneck as anybody. He just absolutely murders the language. He mispronounces most of his words. His sentence structure is abominable. He's kind of a semi-windsucker, a hybrid or whatever. He's just pitiful. And you never can follow what he's talking about. He's never going anyplace. He just jumps in and he says some good stuff, but it's all disjointed and unrelated and it's a mess. You know what happens when the world hears people like that? They laugh at them. Now, they're wrong for that. That's a good man. That old man loves God. Amen. But you're dealing with a world that is looking for some reason to hate you as a Christian, to despise you as a Christian. Don't give it to them. I hear people get on the radio and say, well, now I'm just a poor old ignorant country preacher. And of course, I've been in the ministry for 30 years. And I think to myself, every time I hear that, why, after 30 years, are you still a poor old ignorant country preacher? Looks like to me in 30 years, you'd have learned something other. Amen. Glory to God, man. It's all right to start out ignorant, but you ain't got to stay ignorant. The world's not impressed with your ignorance. You need to sound like you know what you're talking about. Be not despised for thy language. Be not despised for thy conversation. So what's the difference? Well, conversation is it's manner of life and it's lifestyle. And a lot of Christians are despised by other Christians and they are despised by the world because of their conversation. Their conversation is gossip, rumor, innuendo, troublemaking, stirring stuff up. Let's say, he's just always angry at somebody. He's always hate. You ever get around somebody and they're always getting ready to get in a fight or always going to kill somebody? You ever get around some rednecks, they're always doing that. Or you get around some ladies and they're always stirring something up. They're gossiping. Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, now, I don't know this for sure, but I heard. Well, if you don't know for sure, what are you running your mouth about? Amen. You don't want somebody, that same redneck will say, somebody said, you hear what they said about you? I'm going to whoop her. I'll tell you right now, buddy. It's going to be a real cat fight if I ever get my hands on her. Well, you don't want nobody doing it to you. Why do you do it? But when you get a reputation for telling stories and for gossip and for rumors, the world has no confidence in you. They disdain you. They look down. You know what they do? They despise you in their heart. Amen? The Bible said, let no man despise thee. You ought not to live that way. You ought not to be that kind of a person. You ought not to have that kind of reputation. Then, number five, be not despised for thy companions. Now, I think sometimes you can tell a lot about somebody's spirituality by who they hang around with. Now, if any of y'all spend a great deal of time with Lewis Steele, I get it in my mind, ain't much to y'all. When the world sees who you spend your time with, the kind of people that you pick out as friends, the kind of people you choose to spend your time with, they make a determination about what kind of Christian you are. Well, if you're so good and you're so godly and God means so much to you, what are you hanging around with Him for? Why do you hang out with that kind of people?
Well, I'm just trying to reach them for Christ.
Really? Really? It wouldn't be you like what they do, you like where they go, you like what they talk about, you like what they drink. That wouldn't be it, would it? Do you know why we hang out with most of the people we hang out with? You say, well, because we like them. Yeah, but you like something about them. It's because you like what they like, or it's because you have a great deal in common, meaning you like the same foods or the same kind of restaurants or the same kind of sports. Or see, there's always more to it than just that individual. It's what that individual does. It's what that individual is that makes you like them. Amen. And when all your friends are NASCAR fans, you know they're not spiritual. You understand what I'm saying, though? When the world looks at you and they see who you hang out with, and the kind of people you hobnob around with, and who it is you have at your house all the time, and who it is you go places with, they look at you and they question the kind or the quality, the caliber of your Christianity. They despise you in their mind. They despise you in their heart. That is, they hold you in low esteem. They say, that ain't much of a Christian. That's what they're saying. I don't want nobody to say that, do you? Now, me and God know that I'm not much of a Christian, but I don't want the world to know that. Be not despised for thy companions. Be not despised for thy music. You're Christian, right? Why come your music not? Well, preacher, I was just born and raised on the country and western. I just like it. I'm not going to tell you what I was born and raised and doing, but I better quit it. Amen. And I liked it, but I had to give it up when I got saved. What's liking it got to do with it? The question never was, is what do you like? The question is, what's right? That's the question. And what's right about country music? Nothing. Nothing. There ain't nothing right about the people that sing it. I watched an advertisement this afternoon. I was watching golf, which is usually a pretty safe place to be. Their advertisements are pretty clean and never very risque or anything. But they had a commercial on there for some great big upcoming spectacular that comes only once a year, and it's this great big country blowout. And they're naming all these country. Now, I was thrilled to death. They named about 8 or 9 people. I didn't know a single one. I thought, Lord, I'm not as backslid as I thought. Backslid, yes, but not as bad as I thought. I didn't know who any of them were. But they're the mangiest looking crew you've ever seen. They ain't shaved. Oh, long, stringy hair and just look like a bunch of dope heads to me. I mean, they all look like about glassy-eyed, you know. And singing through the nose. I mean, just throw it up in the snot locker and blow it out. You know, just, that's what it sounds like. All that suicide music. It's all about cheating. But your wife has run away, the girlfriend's run away, or your husband's run off on you, or you're drunk, or you're in jail, you know. And it's just, what sad, pitiful music. You say, well, preacher, I dislike it. Well, you're a twisted pervert, but you are. You're weird, son. who in the world, what kind of thrill is it to sit around and... before I got saved, I used to love Hank Williams. Not Hank Williams Jr., but the real Hank Williams. I liked him. But I tell you what, you ever think about the music that old boy sang? Your cheating heart. Pictures from life's other side. It was all sad. I mean, make you want to blow your brains out. George Jones and some of that stuff. I mean, goodness gracious, man. Everything you ever heard was mournful and sad. After I got saved, I couldn't listen to it. I just could not, man. I could not listen to it. Now, I never was much on rock and roll, you know, what we call rock and roll and what they call rock and roll here in the last 20 years is two different animals, but I like none of it. When I got saved, I want something that points me toward God. I want something to remind me that I'm a Christian. When I'm out in the world and faced with what the world likes and the way the world does things, when I turn that radio on or turn on my CD player, I want something to remind me of heaven and something to keep me encouraged in the things of God. I don't want to forget for a second that I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to think like the world. And I don't want to sing what they sing. I don't want to sing about no honky-tonk. Amen? I want to sing about the glory of God. I said, preacher, is it a sin to have country music or rock and roll in your house? Yes! To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Anybody comes in there and looks at that hellish mess, thinks that's what you are. They don't think Christian. They don't think Christ. They don't associate you with the gospel. They don't see you as redeemed. They don't see you as transformed. They don't see you as a peculiar people zealous of good work. They don't see you a new creature created in Christ Jesus. What they see is somebody just like themselves. Amen. Amen. Be not despised for thy music. Some of y'all wish y'all had stayed at home tonight. He said, well, I'm going to do a CL on you, buddy. That's CL Tritt, that is. That's my father-in-law, CL, used to say. Well, just do what I do. I just don't pay him no attention. Pay me some attention. Listen up. You haven't arrived yet. There are things in my life, there are things in your life that we need to be working on and working on and working on. I want to be more like Jesus Christ tomorrow than I was today. And I don't want anybody out in the world to be able to look at me and find a stumbling block to turn them off to Christianity. I want to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. Be not despised for thy companions, for thy music. Be not despised for thy stinginess. Now everybody knows, you ought to know. I mean, you ain't got to be a rocket scientist. You don't even have to read the whole Bible to find out you ought to tithe. Amen. And that if you're not tithing, you're stealing. There's a lot of Christian thieves around. They say, well, preacher, we had some unexpected bills this month. Yeah, and you had them last month, and you're going to have them again next month. Until you make up your mind, you're going to give God what belongs to Him, the devil will keep finding a way to take it. Amen. You just have to make up your mind. When I get paid, if I made $10 an hour, I made $400 this week, $40 goes to God. You say, well, I tithe after taxes. Then you're still robbing God. Did you ever read over there where it said, of the first fruits of thine increase? It's on the whole, not what's on left. Amen. God gets 10% off the top. He gets it before you buy groceries. He gets it before you pay Sears and Roebuck. Now, if you're saved and go to church, you ought to tithe. Take 10% of everything. But that's not exactly what I was talking about. Be not despised for thy stint. For one thing, in our church, nobody knows who gives what. The honest truth is, only one person in this room tonight who knows who gives and who doesn't and how much they give. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Because if I did, I might treat you differently. And I don't want to do that. I want to treat you like I think you deserve based on what I see in you. So Sister Nathalia, who is our bookkeeper, knows who gave what. She's the only one. I never ask her who gave. I never check up. I never look. That's between you and God. I teach that you should. I teach that if you don't, you miss a blessing. I teach if you don't, God will get you down the road someplace. He'll get your tithes back one way or another. Amen. You can give them to the church or you can give them to the doctor, but God's going to get them. Israel didn't tithe for 400 years. God got every dime. Now, if you don't believe it, go back there and read it and see if God didn't collect their tithes for 400 years. He got it. Amen. And so God will get it one way or the other. But the stinginess I was talking about is when we don't have the money or won't take the money or give the money that God puts in our disposal at our discretion to help those who have a need. Now, I certainly don't want to re-preach this morning's message on kindness and helping folks, but the honest truth is, there's a lot of folks out there that could be helped if we were a little more observant and a little more willing to give. If we weren't so stingy, if we didn't want every little dime for ourselves. People say, well, I work for it and it's mine. Okay, be that way. And maybe God will just decrease your income some. I bet most of you make enough to get by and have a little left over, don't you? Now, you might not have a great deal of discretionary fund, but I don't know anybody in this church that's hurting. But I bet you know some folks who are. And I bet there's a time or two you could have picked up a little old Cure 81 ham down there at the grocery store and dropped it by somebody's house, and it wouldn't hurt you a bit. Maybe you had to do without a coat two or three days in a row. Amen. But you could have done it. There was somebody down there who was sick and had a doctor bill he couldn't pay, and you could have paid it or paid part of it. Well, I just never thought about it. That's the problem. We never think about it. There's all kind of people that have all kind of needs that we can get a blessing from helping if we weren't so stingy. We're stingy with our time and we're stingy with our money. And you know what happens when the world sees Christians who never give and never help and who never offer a helping hand? They mark you down. They mark you down as a phony. They mark you down as a talk-only Christian. He talks the talk, but he don't walk the walk. One of the signs of real love, the Bible said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Bible said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. What's one of the primary characteristics of love? Giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. I got married, so I've been giving now for 44 years. And it ain't paid for yet. I've been wondering about refinancing. God's people ought to loosen up a little bit. And there's more to life than just us. You say, well, you know, we don't have much. Yeah, but there's a lot of people who've got a lot less. Maybe you would have more if you gave more. Amen? There used to be a kook. I can't remember what his name was. But Jerry Falwell got tangled up with him. Had him up to his place, you know, because Jerry Falwell is always trying to raise millions of dollars because he's always in over his head because he's a terrible businessman. Amen. But this guy preached a message called Living Giving. And it was a message on prosperity theology, if y'all know what that is. But it was on how to give and God to get back. Well, I'm not into prosperity theology, and the Bible's not into prosperity theology, and it's just a bunch of hooey. But at the same time, God does tend to bless those that help people in need. Amen. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He, the Lord, will repay. That doesn't mean necessarily that God will give you the same $10 back. God may just keep you healthy so you can make $100. Amen. There's a lot of ways God can repay it. See? So it's good theology to believe that God will bless you if you are generous with what God gave you, if that's what God gave it to you for. Be not despised for thy stinginess. Be not despised for thy unfaithfulness. And remember what despised is. It means to contemn, to scorn, to disdain, to hold the lowest opinion of. How many of y'all live in a neighborhood where you have people on either side of you, front of you, or back of you? You got neighbors in front of you or beside of you? You got neighbors behind you? Right? Do they despise you? Do they all know that you're a professing Christian? Do they? You've met them. You've talked to them. They've seen your church sticker in the windshield of your car or some, you know, your clergy button on the bumper, whatever it does. They know you're a Christian. At least they know you profess to be a Christian. Do they despise you? They have a low opinion of you because you are unfaithful to the house of God when they know when church time is and your car is at home. You think they're blind? You think they don't know? You go and say, oh, listen, I sure wish y'all go to church with us sometime. Well, I would if I ever knew when you were going to go. But we notice that you miss a lot. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, we see your car still in the driveway. What are you inviting me to go to a place you won't attend for? If it's not exciting enough, if it's not interesting enough to get you there, what in heaven's name makes you think I want to go? You know what they do? They despise you for your unfaithfulness. If you tell them you're a Christian, you know what they expect? They expect you to be at church. Now, you can make every excuse you want to on why you don't need to come Sunday night or why it's okay for you to lay out on Wednesday, and that's all they are is excuses. You ought to be in God's house. You say, well, preacher, I come on Wednesday night and you're boring. It's just the same old thing it is on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Okay, come and be bored for 45 minutes. It's better than having 20 people that live around you think you're not Christian. Amen. Amen. You ought to come on down here, and if you have to, skip through it. Only when Lewis is preaching. Be not despised for thy unconcern. wonder what some people think of us when they've known us for months or years. They've lived beside of us. They've worked beside of us for weeks, months, and not one time have we ever witnessed to them. We've never given them a gospel tract. We've never said, why don't you come with us Sunday and go to church and we'll go out to lunch after. On me. You've never been over and invited them to a revival meeting. You've never said, listen, there's a gospel singing down in Lancaster Saturday night. We're going to go. Why don't you folks go with us? You've never done one single thing ever to reach the people you work with or live around. Yet, you're a Christian. You believe that if you don't get saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to die and go to hell. Hell's a hot, terrible place. It's a place of torment day and night forever and ever. Heaven is a place for the blessed and the redeemed. You believe that with all your heart. You're saved. You're a Bible believer. You're a churchgoer. But you're perfectly willing to let everybody around you die and go to hell. You know what they think of you? They think you're as phony as a $3 bill. That's exactly what they think. They think, you know, you can't really believe hell is real and then live beside of people and profess to be friends with them and not warn them about it. That makes sense to me. That makes sense to me. If hell is as real as we say it is, if we believe it like we say we do, how in the world can you be around the same people all the time and never warn them? There's a verse over there, and I always take it out of context. I kind of rip it a little bit. But it says, who hath warned thee to flee the wrath to come? Right? That's just part of the verse. I just take me a little piece out of it. And people who read the Bible a lot get to where they do that. You know, especially husband and wife, we beat each other up with it all the time. But that verse said, part of that verse said, who hath warned thee, or warned thee to flee the wrath to come? And I always say, not me, not me, not me. That's what Baptists are saying. I didn't do it. Some of y'all didn't get it. That's a little zinger just right in the back door back there somewhere. Who hath warned thee to flee the wrath to come? Preacher Hensley did. Brother Lewis did. Brother Steve did. If God asked them a question, they ought to be right on their lips, ready to respond. He asked me. And it's a tragedy. It's a shame. It's an awful thing when somebody could have been your neighbor or your friend or your associate or your companion at work for months or years. And if the Lord said, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? You'd have to say, I don't guess anybody ever did. I can't remember anybody. You know what the world does? They despise us. They hold us in low esteem. When we profess to believe that book and believe in heaven and hell, and we lack the courage to warn them of their danger, they think, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian love do you really possess? If you could look me in the eye day after day and know I was without Christ and never warn me. And you know something? They got a point. They got a point. The last part of that verse said, be thou an example. Ladies and gentlemen, this whole message is intended to show you, to illustrate, to illuminate, if at all possible, that we need to be careful of how we live, dress, talk, what we listen to, where we go, who we hang out with. Sole purpose of being an example. Live our life in such a way when people look at you and I say, you know Brother Lewis Steele? Oh yeah. He's a Christian. What makes you think that? Well, I've never actually met him, but just the way he lives his life, the way he conducts himself, the way he talks, the way he behaves, I think that's how a Christian ought to be. I think that's how a Christian ought to live. That ought to be our testimony. That ought to be every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room that names the name of Christ. Your friends, your family, your acquaintances, the people you work with. ought to think when they see you, if anybody mentions Christian, your name ought to pop up. And if it doesn't, we're backslid. We are not what we ought to be. If the world cannot see Christ in us, and we do not reflect Christian values and Christian life. Somebody say amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Sister Jordan, I want you to come play tonight. I hadn't planned on giving an invitation, but I think I will. You know, as hard as we try, as hard as we apply ourselves, as much as we want to be all that we can be, we all fall short. I don't know anybody that has it all together. I don't know anybody whose life is without spot, without blemish, without shortcoming. The problem is that we get content. We get to a certain place, a certain plateau where we are comfortable in ourselves. And we quit striving toward the mark. But sometimes we spend months or years sitting in one little place. We are not marching forward. We are not developing. We are not growing in grace. We need to get that fixed. We need to get back to that point where we see ourselves as imperfect, where we see ourselves as needy. And we need to get on our face and make that commitment to Jesus Christ to be a better Christian and to live a life that cannot be despised by the carnal, by the unsaved. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, if you look at your life and you realize you're not the witness for Christ you ought to be, your life isn't the shining light in a dark place that it ought to be, maybe you ought to come tonight. Say, Lord, I want to be more than I am. I want to be a better Christian than I am. I don't want anybody to look at me and despise the cause of Christ. I don't want anybody to look at me and despise the church because of my sorry quality of Christianity. Why don't you come tonight? Do some business with God. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been on your knees and on your face and poured out your heart to Jesus Christ. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Some have come. Others probably need to. You can't twist your arm. We don't do that. We are going to give you opportunity. We're going to let the young lady play another stanza or two. Give you opportunity to come and do business with God. Sometimes you just need that little jump start. Slow down. Just standing still in your Christian life. Father, thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the grace of these good people to sit and listen. I pray, oh God, help us to examine ourselves, a little introspection, see those areas where the world could find fault. Help us to labor, help us to endeavor to fix those things, that we might be what you'd have us to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it.